Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Whitestone Christian Fellowship. It's nice to see us, all of us that are here. It's nice to see us all. Before I even get into the bulletin this morning, you'll notice over on the side there's some goodies, some t-shirts, some sweatshirts, hats, and other knickknacks and doodads for the car, whatever. Noreen and I had a wonderful opportunity on Friday to go up and visit with Jim O'Connor in Buffalo. As you know, he's one of our parolees that we've been praying for diligently, and he has aligned himself with a church up in the Buffalo area. He's been with them for several years since he's been out on parole, and he's just doing wonderfully. And he's got this heart of service where he just buys things up and he makes them available to people that have needs of any kind, and he basically just gives them away. That's what these are. These are a token of his thanks for all of our prayers and support for him over these past few years. The name of his little ministry is Joshua Ministry. It's affiliated with his church, and he's just doing great. We had a chance to meet his girlfriend. They're both of them are just sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just amazing what the Lord has done with this man in a few short years. And those are free for the taking if you want. If you need a sweatshirt or you want a t-shirt or anything else or a hat, if you need something for the car, you know, go ahead and take it. There's a love offering basket over there for them, for Joshua Ministries. That's the name of his ministry. But those really are free for the taking. They're his gifts to us, just for the prayer support and the encouragement that he's received from Noreen and I and from all of us through the prayer support. So that's what that's all about. So now we'll get into the bulletin. And he thanks all of us profusely for all of the prayers and encouragement. As we look at the bulletin this morning, in our reading, we'll be reading Hebrews chapter 13, six verses there, verses 11 through 16. And today's teaching in Psalm 50 is the sacrifice of praise. There are no more blood sacrifices to make, and so the Lord just asks us for a sacrifice of praise. And I don't know of any sacrifice that's any easier than that, just to praise his name and to call him our God. On our schedule this week, we have Monday morning ladies prayer and Bible study, and that's at 10 a.m. for any of the ladies that can manage that in their schedule, and it works. It's on the bulletin schedule here for 7 p.m. for the Board of Trustees meeting, but I learned of a conflict this morning with one of the board members, and so with Larry out of town and the other board member not here, we're just going to cancel it for the time being. We'll probably just move it on to September, if I'm not mistaken. We'll have to look and see what the schedule is on probably the 19th. Nonetheless, that's in the future for the trustees. On Thursday, we're back here for our continuing study in the book of Revelation. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be doing Revelation 6 this week. And on Saturday is men's prayer at 8 a.m., which is open to everyone. Our work days, we kind of suspended the work days because this is such a heavy time for vacations and going out of town for people. So if you do have an opportunity to come in, and help out with some of the work, please contact Bob Relier and see if that's something that he can come in and help with. Sometimes the work is a two-man project or a three-man project, so if you do have time, please contact Bob and he can make arrangements or set a date for when he's available to come in on a Saturday. Our church picnic, we've been looking at that for the last few weeks, and on Sunday, August 18th, looks like a go for our usual picnic site out at the Relier home on Canaan Road over in Bloomfield. So we're going to be looking for in 2 weeks from today after church. We'll have just a church picnic and gathering over at their home. And all are welcome to come. It's usually just bring a dish to pass and bring yourselves and bring a smile on your face for the fellowship. As we look at our prayer request sheet, we have Rigmar that we're continuing to pray for. She's not doing all that well down in Virginia. We ask that you would just lift her up in prayers. But we're also praying for Darianne and Nicole in particular, the highlighted names there. We're praying for Valerie. Valerie contacted me this week, and she said that she hasn't had anything good about what's going on with her other than her esophagus was her esophagus, and I guess it's particularly the epiglottis. She had some surgery on that because of a hiatal hernia. And the surgery actually destroyed the function of the epiglottis, so she can't keep any food down. So pray for her. She's on soft foods for the rest of her life. It'll have to be shredded, pureed, all kinds of different things. But she says, you know what? She says, I can still pray. I can still read my Bible. I can still study God's Word. And that's what she does. So praise the Lord. She's uplifted, and she says, she asked for prayer for me. She said, tell the folks I need prayer to deal with the diet. But other than that, she's doing really well. Also, we're praying for Tracy Pomeroy. We've been praying for John and Tracy up in Canada for a while. Tracy came down with cancer several months ago. She's doing really good. It's gone into remission. It's responding to the treatments, and she's praising the Lord, and she's thanking us for our prayers as well. We're also praying for Tom Vance. Tom and Rosie are in Syracuse. Tom is going in for his third. He's getting ready to go in for his third surgery for carcinoid growths in his liver. They're hoping that this will be his last one, but it might not be. He might have to go for a fourth. So you just continue to pray for him. We're also praying for actually Rosie's daughter, Sharon Betters, and her family. Sharon's cancer numbers, after being five years free from ovarian cancer, she's got other things going on, and so pray for her and her family. Also pray for Ted and Diane. We've been praying for them for several weeks, and Diane is on hospice care right now, and things aren't looking good for prolonging her life, but she's accepting, but they're asking for prayer just to deal with all the complications and deal with all of the arrangements and everything else. We're praying for, I put Sharon Betters in here twice. Well, good. She must need double the prayers then. We're praying for Chuck Smith. We're praying for Tammy Wagoner. Tammy was in a Wave Runner accident several weeks ago. And she had a crushed skull, and they were going to have to take fragments of her skull out of her brain and do all kinds of things. And she's been up and walking for the last week. So praise the Lord. The Lord's doing a great and mighty work in her. But pray for her salvation. We're praying for Chris. Chad's Aunt Kathy, who is a diabetic, and last we heard, we haven't gotten any updates from her. Actually from Chad, so just continue to pray for her. She's diabetic, and they weren't sure that she was going to make it out of the hospital. So we've got all of those things going on. We're praying for Linda in the congregation, Marge and her family. We're praying for Kala and Sue, for Carol and her son Ron. We're praying for Peggy and the Reliers, the Roses and the Ritzes. We're praying for Mickey Bombeck, Carol and Tom Tett. We're praying for Hank also. Hank is down with shingles. And you could just pray for him. He's doing okay, but he's not happy about the shock waves that go through his skin from the nerve damage. So just pray that all is well with him, and there'd be no lasting effects after the shingles. We're also praying for Tim Mumpson in the Philippines in our missions. We're praying for the Kellys that are still back here at home. We're praying for David LeCompte serving in Afghanistan and Chechnya. We're also praying for our military personnel, both overseas and here at home, and their families, if they're overseas, that are still home with them, in particular, Ray and Michael and Kevin and Matthew, Brian, Jesse, and Peter. We're praying for our government leaders, for our president and everybody down underneath him, down to the state level, down to the local level, the county, the town, the village level. Our desire is to have godly leaders over us. So pray for all of your leaders and in whatever capacity they fill. We're praying for our inmates, Cleverson and Danny, Ismael, Luis, Sam Ayala, Sam Bianchi, and for their chaplains. And of course, we continue to pray for our benefactor here, our parolee, Jim O'Connor. Remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem this week. We know that there's already danger levels of attacks, threatened attacks from Al-Qaeda throughout the Middle East. Just continue to pray for the people of Jerusalem and the peace of the city. Remember to put Christian marriages in your prayer life, those around you and your own. Remember to pray for those that are seeking work and job changes, and pray also for the Lord to just put a protective hand over our internet capabilities here as they continue to grow. The person that is our webmaster has mentioned that there's just been over 1,000 attacks on her computer system just in the last couple of weeks. So Satan's upset about something. So just continue to pray that all would continue with the website development. Heavenly Father, as we come together to praise you, Lord, you gift us with a song of praise. You gift us with worship. You gift us with a desire and a heart to just sing out your praises. Lord, it is the sacrifice of praise, and that's what you desire of all of us. We pray that you would be with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the building that you've put us in. Thank you for providing a worship leader. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your shed blood, which makes us your own when we call upon your name and proclaim you as Lord. Lord, and we also claim you as our Savior. We ask that you would be with us this morning. Send your Holy Spirit to each of us, Lord, to fill our hearts and our minds with the things of your own self. Lord, we just want to be more heavenly minded more than anything. And we pray that you would be with us. We also pray for all of those that are on our prayer list, those that we've read off their names and those who we've not. We also add our own personal intentions to the prayers this morning, and we ask, Lord, that you would minister to people's hearts, those that are near and dear to us, heal those that are sick, encourage those that you have destined to, you know, be chronically ill, but to still live and to carry on their lives on a daily basis. Lord, we acknowledge you as the only strengthening and sustaining force in our lives. We just praise you and we ask you to join us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Can we all stand up this morning?
If you would please turn in your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews, to chapter 13, and we'll read verses 11 through 16 together. The writer of Hebrews is talking about the altars, the sacrifices, and all of those things. And he picks up in verse 11, and he says, and read with me, "For the bodies of those beasts, whose blood is brought to the sanctuary, are the high priests for sin. They are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The blood of bulls and the blood of goats, turtle doves, and all of the rest, all of the animals that were sacrificed, the Lord says that's done away with now because the perfect sacrifice has been made for our sake, for our benefit, Christ himself. God comes down from heaven as a child. He's come to Calvary. He's come to Bethlehem to go to Calvary. That's his whole purpose in life. And when he meets that end, he's crying out, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The idea of the separation that Jesus experienced from the Father had to be excruciatingly painful. When we think of our triune God, the three persons in one God, we can only imagine what it is to have something torn out of you. And that's the separation that Jesus felt on the cross. And no doubt it's the separation that the Father felt as he sent Jesus to earth, knowing what was going to be accomplished. When we look at this passage here, there's a couple of things that stand out. In verse 11, it says the animals, by the high priest, they are burned without the camp. Literally, they're burned outside of the camp, outside of the gates of the city. That's what the prescribed method was. For the altar, the animals were slain on the north side of the altar, away from the altar. They were burned outside of the camp, without the camp, outside the camp. The sacrifices were dealt with apart from the holiest area of the temple. And even the altar was much more holy than just a place of sacrifice. And so the writer of Hebrews says, let us therefore go unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, carrying the reproach that he had. He was treated like an animal, conspired against, and yet that's what the people did to the Messiah that they had long awaited for. By rejecting him, they're rejecting his message, his teaching. And they're retaining control themselves of their own lives. It's hard for us to imagine such, I don't know, I can't even think of a word that accurately describes it. We can't even imagine the pride that they must have had to deal with in saying, no, we're not going to have that man as our Messiah. We are not going to have him as our sacrifice. We see him as a threat to our society. And yet, what was their society other than supposedly one that's based in Jehovah God? The Jews knew Jehovah God. And so the writer of Psalms here, as we're looking at Psalm 50, it's a Psalm of Asaph. There were three songwriters, three musicians that wrote many of the Psalms, and they were the Psalm writers for the temple. We had Asaph, the one that writes this one, and there's also Haman and Ethan. But he begins and he says, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. The mighty God, the one that allowed his son to come to earth and sacrifice for us. The one that made everything. The one that created light. And it's really interesting because something that you hear about from non-believers and particularly from atheists, they say, how are the plants, and this is a criticism and a critique of Genesis, how are the plants created before the sun? How can they be sustained before the sun is made? Because God's word says that the plants and the trees, they were made first and the sun was made later. Where do they get the sustaining light? Well, it's only 6 days, first of all. But the real issue is that God is the light. The light that the plants were able to sustain themselves on was the light from God himself. And we understand that after reading in Revelations where the sun and the moon will be done away with. But there is no darkness because the light that shines at that time will be the light that emanates from God himself. We call him the light of the world, and Jesus, that's who we that's one of the names that we refer to him by. So here it is, this mighty God who has a brightness all his own, who has the ability to create everything. He says, "Even the Lord hath spoken. He has called the earth from the rising of the sun to the going down thereof. He has called the earth from the east to the west." Every part of it. And we already know that, you know, you can continue traveling east as far as you want. You'll be circling the globe, but you'll be traveling east all the time. And you can travel to the west as far as you want. You'll be circling the globe, but you're still heading west. And the Lord calls all of the earth, everything in it, from the east to the west. It's all inclusive. He says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Zion is called the perfection of beauty. This little hill in the middle of Israel. This little hill is called the perfection of beauty. And we wonder what it is, what there is about that wonderful, special place that God says, this is my perfection of beauty. Is that what pleases God? You know, the terrain, the earth? No, what pleases him is the fact that that is his chosen spot. Just like the Jews were his chosen people. The Redeemer was to come out of his chosen people. That bloodline. And when it talks about Zion, that's the place where Jesus would be glorified and give glory to the Father by being sacrificed. So we have out of Zion the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. He's done it already. It's in the works. And Christ would be on the top of that mountain. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. When it says God shall come, this is a prophetic word. This is really a wonderful, wonderful psalm of praise. But it's a psalm of prophecy also, reminding us that yes, God is going to come. He's going to come out of this mountain that's perfect as far as he's concerned. It's a stumbling block for all of us, for all of the world. But he promises that he will come. Our God shall come, and he won't keep silence. He won't be quiet about his coming. He won't be quiet about his coming. He's going to come with trumpets. He's going to come with a lot of noise, a lot of fanfare. He's going to come. He shall not keep silence. He is going to speak. Now, what do we know about God when he comes? When he comes in the form of Jesus Christ, the second coming, he's going to come in judgment. He's already come as a suffering servant. He's already come as that blood sacrifice. He's already come as that one who taught the scriptures as they should have been applied. And yet the Lord says he's going to come and he won't be quiet about it. A fire shall devour before him. We've heard the phrase that God, our God, is a consuming fire. And that's what this refers to. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. There will be tumult, there will be chaos, people will be running because they'll really see God for who he is when he comes. They'll see the Lord Jesus. He'll be visible to all the earth. That's why God calls them from east to west. It's an announcement that he's coming. It's an announcement that his word has been true all this time. And for those that don't believe in his word, it's going to be a real wake-up call. Now, we know already, because our God is so full of love and so full of forgiveness and his mercy it endures forever. We know that we are not going to be among those that are running away, screaming away from the tumult. We know that we're going to be actually with him because of what Revelation tells us. The rapture of the church will have already taken place. We'll be coming back with him. And he will place us in charge and judging others. It will be very tempestuous around about him. It'll be a time of great fear. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. He'll call to the heavens, he'll call to the earth, from the highest to the lowest. Doesn't make any difference what our station in life is. Doesn't matter if we were born with a silver spoon in our mouth or no spoon at all. It doesn't matter if we're rich or poor or white or black, whether we're healthy, whether we're sick, whether we're American or Ethiopian or South American or whatever. God is going to judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me. And that's exactly what has happened. With the rapture already have taken place at this particular point in time that the psalmist is speaking of, and he didn't know anything about the rapture of the church. He just knew that God was coming and he was going to gather his saints to himself. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, there are some saints, probably some of the old Jewish saints, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, people that typified Jesus, like Joseph, like Moses. Those are some of the Old Testament saints. And they've made a covenant by sacrifice. They followed the procedures. They believed in God. They believed his word, and they trusted him to get them out of some pretty squeaky situations. Gather my saints together unto me. That's the Old Testament saints. That's us New Testament saints as well. We're going to be gathered together with Jesus, with all of those Old Testament saints, those names of renown, the names that we've read about in the Old Testament repeatedly, over and over again. And it says, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself." God is going to be the judge himself. Now, what do we know about this idea of God being a judge? We know that he's fair and he's just because of what it tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verses 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wipes away those sins that we confess to him. He looks at the fact that we're confessing them, we're acknowledging them, we're taking ownership of them, and he says, good, now that you know what you've done and you've confessed them to me, they're done with, they're gone. I've taken care of them. But we also know that, I'm going to have you turn to John chapter 5. In John 5, verses 22 and 23. Now listen to this carefully. We just learned that God is going to be the judge from the psalm. And it says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." So we understand that God himself has related all judgment to the Son. But we have this three-in-one concept of the Trinity. Jesus is still God. So he's absolutely right. God is judge himself. And he says, now think about all of these things that he's just spoken of in the first six verses. Think about how important this is to God. Think about how important and actually how vital it is for mankind to understand the same concept. the one who creates everything. He calls all the earth from the east to the west. He calls from the heights to the depths. Doesn't matter. God's not a respecter of persons, and he judges according to his singular definitions of righteousness and holiness and goodness and faith and obedience. His definitions of those things, not our definitions. We have a tendency to say, you know, we have a tendency to rationalize our own behaviors. We have a tendency to say, oh, well, God will understand that one. I know I blew it, but there's no buts about it with God. There's no buts about it with Jesus. There's no buts about it with the Holy Spirit. He's there to convict, but he's also there to secure our souls. He's also there to hear those confessions. He's always there to receive us. It's one of the most vital things about Jesus in his life story in the Gospels is he was always approachable. Approachable to everyone and by everyone. He continues in verse 7 and he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." Now we know that in Romans chapter 9, Paul writes and he says, not all Israel is Israel. It's not just the seed of Israel. It's not just the biological offspring of Israel, that's Israel. God clearly said in his covenants with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, not Ishmael. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the real offspring of Abraham, the real Jew, is the Jew that has this spiritual seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham is going to be a believer, is going to be a truster, is going to be an obedient servant. He's going to be someone who listens to God's word. He's going to be somebody who reads God's word. He's going to be somebody, or she is going to be somebody, that follows God's word to the absolute best of their ability. Not all Israel is Israel. Just because there's a biological seed that birthed them doesn't mean they're followers of the true and the living God. We see that in Israel today. There is a definite ethnicity to them. The biological seed passed down from one generation to the next. But then there are the true Jews that love God's word. They put their trust in him. And that's what he's saying. He says, O my people, I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. It's almost a point of clarification here when he says this. And we can, I don't want you to go into imagery, but God says, I'm God. Even your God. Because he wants to clarify the point that there are no other gods before him. All of the other idols, all of the other false gods that they worshipped, they brought back idols from Egypt. They were surrounded by heathen, non-believing people, whether they were in Syria, whether they were in Saudi Arabia, whether they were in Egypt, whatever it was, all of the surrounding countries, the surrounding tribes, the surrounding peoples, they all worshiped false gods. And those false gods would creep into the social customs. They would creep into religion. They would eventually take it over. That's where the compromise was as far as God was concerned. You know, we've been going through Revelation. We can't help but remember the Laodicean church. God says, I wish you were hot or cold. Instead, you're lukewarm. You're on the fence. You know, you've got one foot in heaven. You've got one foot in hell. You're worshiping me over here and you're worshiping somebody else over there. He says, I would that you were hot or cold. then judgment would be easy. I will testify against thee. Can you imagine when we stand before God that Jesus testifies against us? And all it takes is a reminder of those letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And God says, I know thy works, but I have somewhat against thee. In 5 out of the 7 churches, he says that. He continues here in verse 8, and he says, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. That's what the law required for the atonement of sin, those blood sacrifices, a continual offering of sacrifices to atone for the sins of each individual family, the people as a whole. And the priest himself would make sacrifices for his own sins and for the sins of the people. He says, I'm not going to criticize you for following the law. He says, I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. What you're doing in sort of vague terms is that you're going through empty rituals. I'm not going to criticize you for following those rituals. Those of you that have done them faithfully, you've done them in faith. But he said, I'll take no bullock out of thy house, nor he-goats out of thy folds. What he's saying is, those animals that you've sacrificed for hundreds of years, month after month, week after week, I'm not taking them out of your fold for them to be sacrificed. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. They're his animals. It's no big sacrifice for us to say, oh, well, I'm gonna offer my cow. Well, it's not ours to begin with. It belongs to him. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls in the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. And the people will say, well, what do you mean? We're doing all of those things because that's what you've told us to do. And he says, but those are my animals that you're sacrificing. You've been given an ownership of them or control over them temporarily, but those are my animals. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord says something very interesting. In verse 21, he says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We've followed all the rituals. We've followed your example. We've done everything that you've prescribed for us to do. Haven't we done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. You see, I never knew you means there was no heart connection. There was no relationship. They did all the prescribed methods, but they had no personal contact, no personal stake in the things that they were doing. God has a personal stake in the things that he does in us and through us and around us. It's like going to a doctor. He's got all of the prescriptions. He's got all the methods. He's got the right surgeries to perform, the right treatments to prescribe. But he's got a horrible bedside manner. And he doesn't relate to his patients. When they come back and they tell him a medication isn't working, he says, oh, keep taking it. It should work. That's not a doctor that you're going to go back to. This one isn't working. It isn't working because the doctor is still practicing. on you. That's his medical practice. But that's a good analogy about what this is. You know, they're doing all the right things, but I never knew you, God said. I never knew you. You never developed a relationship with me. You looked at the law and you followed the law. But God says, I'm going to put a new law in your heart. It's not going to be written in tablets of stone. It's going to be written on the tables of your own fleshly heart. And my law will be in your heart, not just in your head. And it's so important for us to know that if God's law is written in our hearts, the conviction should come immediately because that's where the Holy Spirit resides. And we should be convicted and say, oh man, as soon as we realize it, I really blew it, Lord. Now I have apologies to make to someone. I have forgiveness to ask and to plead for from my Lord. All of those empty rituals, that's what the Jews were doing. And the Lord says, I'm not going to condemn you for those things. I'm going to condemn you because you think those things were yours. They were mine. The sacrifices that you made, you had no stake in them. I gave them to you in the first place. And that's something of the pride of man. That we think we own anything on this world, on this earth. The Lord says, I give. Every good gift is from above. Every good gift is from above. God supplies our needs. He gives us our provisions. My Lord shall supply all of my needs according to His grace and His mercy, according to His riches in heaven. It's just because of love that He offers those things. And He asks us to love Him back. We love Him because He first loved us. God continues here in verse 12, and He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. You don't know the things that I like. See, that's what happens with a personal relationship. I know the things that my wife likes. She knows the things that I like. That's a personal relationship. I know many of you, and I know some of the things that you like, and you know some of the things I like. That's a personal relationship. If I'm hungry, I'm not going to tell you because you're not going to know what to feed me. That's how it is with a stranger. I'm not going to walk up to a stranger and say, you know, I'm really hungry. Oh, let me get you your favorite meal. And it's his favorite meal, not mine. See, that's what happens with a lack in a personal relationship. You don't know one another. You don't know the likes, the dislikes, the preferences. I really like steak. Oh, yeah, but do you like A1 sauce on it, or do you like just ketchup? Or do you like horseradish? Or do you like one of the new rubs they have on it? Those all come from the intimacy of relationship. Do you know what God wants of you? He doesn't want these empty sacrifices that are His to begin with. He wants you. He wants each of us. He wants our hearts. He wants that relationship. And He gave us His Son so that we would have that as an example to give ourselves to one another and to Him in relationship. If I was hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. What could we possibly supply to God of this world anyways if it's all His? There's an awful lot of people that think, oh, well, I'm in charge of my life. I've done this, I've done that. My accomplishments, they're great. Those are the things that Paul says, I count those things but dung. But there's an awful lot of people that aren't at Paul's level yet, and they say, you know, I can do whatever I want. And God says, no, you can't, because everything that you use in the world to get what you want is mine. If you want to do something on your own, make a new earth. Make a new creation. Spread out the heavens and the stars. Then you can call it yours. Because if you're using anything, even raw materials from the earth, it's my earth. Everything we have comes from God. Everything. In verse 13, he continues and he says, Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Am I going to do that? How does a spirit drink those things? How does a spirit ingest those things? And he says, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows to the Most High. Pay thy vows. Be faithful to your word. Be ethical in your relationship with God. We vow to give God tithes. God asks us to give them, and we vow a certain amount. He says, pay them. And pay them with joy. God loves a joyful giver. But he also says, pay those vows that you've made unto the Most High. Have you made promises to God? Live up to them. Live up to them. But it's not only offer unto God thanksgiving and paying our vows. It's also offering up those things which are not, which we have not vowed. Giving everything back to Him. That's why that rich young man went to Jesus and he says, I want to follow you. What must I do? And Jesus told him to sell all of his goods. Give away to the poor. Leave it all behind. And follow me. And the man was very sad because his possessions were great. And he walked away. How can I leave all my stuff? He says, offer unto God thanksgiving. There's our sacrifices. If we finally put God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the pedestal of our hearts, everything else, all kinds of fades to the background. It all kinds of disappears because He's the focal point of our hearts and our lives. And when we do that, when we offer unto God thanksgiving and we pay our vows unto the Most High and we call upon God, He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. If we're living for Him, then He's going to provide for us. Here's this wonderful little idea of where God guides, He provides. If we're living for Him, He is going to provide for us. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Which day of trouble? Every day of trouble. How many days of trouble do we need to go through? Every day is filled with new problems, new difficulties, new temptations. And the Lord says, call upon me. And Jesus knows what those are like every day. He lived them for 33 years. He's experienced the rejection, the betrayals, the hardships, the poverty, the hunger, the loneliness. I wonder how many people double-crossed him on some of his carpentry work or took advantage of him. I can only imagine that whatever it was they double-crossed him on, it didn't last. It didn't last. But unto the wicked hath God said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? What do you need to do? Now, the wicked, he's talking first to his people, and then he speaks directly to the wicked. See, he sees that in his people there is some good. They want to please him. They think that the prescribed method according to the law is the way to do it. But God didn't desire sacrifices. He desired obedience. And so he says unto the wicked, God hath said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? or that thou shouldst take my covenant into thy mouth. What do you think you need to do to become a believer? What do you think you need to do to convert to Christianity, or to convert, in this case, to Judaism, a true faith in the living God? What do you think you have to do, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee? You know, they hear the gospel, they hear the commandments, they hear of Christianity, they hear of Judaism, and yet they don't want to be accountable. They still think they're the boss of themselves. And yet everything that they touch, everything that they work with, everything that they move among, it's all God's to begin with. And that's what they don't grasp. They think because they laid out some cash for it, it's theirs. I'm looking at this computer next to me, and I think, okay, I laid out cash for it, it's my computer. How many engineers went into the design of it? How many ideas and concepts had to be invented for it to be brought into existence? How many people are behind this dumb little box? There's millions of people. Millions of hours worth of work, ideas, brainstorming. What materials are we going to use? We've got all of these microchips in it with wires like the breadth of a hair or less. What breadth of hair are we going to use? Are we going to use a big thick one, or are we going to use, you know, just a real skinny little one like from a baby's scalp? You know, when we think of all of the components that are in here, think about all the components that are out there. They all belong to God. Every blade of grass, every cell structure, every giant, every amoeba, every atom, it all belongs to God. Now, what do you think you have to do to declare my statutes, that you should take my covenant in your mouth? You want to talk about my covenant? You hate instruction. It's in the Proverbs. It says, how long, you fools, will you hate? Will you hate instruction? Will you hate the teachings? And he says, I'll laugh at your calamity when it comes. Not if it comes, when it comes. So we see that God is really laying it on heavily to the wicked that reject his word and reject his hope. You hate instruction. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. When you saw a thief and you didn't do anything, you consented with him that his acts were good. Oh, I don't know if I saw what I saw, you know, I see those kids breaking into that house over there. I don't know. Are those their kids or somebody else's kids? You're watching a break-in. Or when they see somebody slipping an animal away from the corral. If they don't report it, if they don't say anything, if they don't call somebody on it, you're consenting. Now, if that was the case, we'd all be on our cell phones every minute of every day when we're driving, because everybody around us is speeding. You know that. And yet, oh, can't use your cell phone when you're driving. You know, all we can do is pray and offer a praise of sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. There's so much in gossip and slander among people. Talking about this one, talking about that one, being suspicious of everyone. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. You talk evil about family members? Or do you chalk it up and you say, that's my brother? We don't necessarily have to like them, but the Lord says to love them. Love them with His love if you can't find it within yourself. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before mine eyes, before thine eyes. These things thou hast done. They've followed just the ritual without having relationship. They've rejected God's word, the true wicked ones. They've given their mouths over to evil, gossip, slander, all kinds of different things for the wicked. And it says, these things hast thou done, I have kept silence. It's not like God isn't keeping track of it. Just don't ever mistake God's patience for His approval. God's taking note of everything that we do. I watched what you've done, and I've kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, just rationalizing your behaviors. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. I will let you know, judgment's coming. And when it comes, you'll see all of your sins listed in order. Isn't that a happy thought? You're standing before the throne and you think you're going to get a blessing and you're going to get a curse instead. That's a huge letdown, especially when it comes from the creator of the world and the universe. Now consider this, you that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there be none to deliver. Consider this, all of these things that he said. I want you to get, he might as well have said Selah, and think about these things now. Think about those things. You that don't believe. You that think there's no God. You that think you can rationalize the behavior. You that think that God is approving of us when He's really just being patient for judgment day to come. Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you to pieces and there is none to deliver. Now, he comes in with his wonderful, wonderful thing for the believer to close out this psalm. And he says, whoso offereth praise, glorify me. Glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. Are we ordering our tongues no longer in slander and gossip? Are we keeping control of the littlest thing, the littlest member of our body, so that the Lord will bless us with better things and bigger things? If I can control my tongue, then the Lord will teach us to control our arms and our feet and our eyes and everything else. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Can we change our gossip and slander to praise and worship? You know, it's an interesting parallel when we think it, I don't know, there's 40 some odd muscles that we use to frown. There's like 7 that we use to smile. Can we change how we use our faces and our expressions? Can we be smiling instead of frowning? Can we be hopeful instead of without hope? Can we be praising the Lord instead of cursing Him? Can we be lifting up our fellow man instead of just criticizing him? Can we help those that need help when we see them? See, that's what Jesus did when he came. He saw that all of us needed help. He saw that all of us weren't doing it. He saw that the law, just following the law, wasn't enough to develop a relationship. So he came to earth so that we could meet him. So that we could emulate him. So that we could follow his example. So that we could learn of him through the wonderful stories of the Gospels and literally all of these Psalms that are truly written of Him. Will our servants come forward for communion distribution? when we think of the wonderful things that God has supplied us with. Our health, such as it is. Our mind. Our ability to read. The one who invented the alphabet so that we could read. We could read His Word. God gifts us with so many things in this life and in this world, and they can be used for sin or they can be used for glory. People could be cursed with a tongue or they could be praised and encouraged. The same thing with God. How much He wants to bless us with praise on Judgment Day. And when we praise Him, we glorify Him. It is that simple. Because He doesn't require any other sacrifices from us other than the sacrifice of praise. Learning how to control the tongue and making sure that it's always uplifting to those who hear it. Making sure that it's praiseworthy for Him. That we would be as much of an encourager to others as He is to us. That's sharing His Word. That's exemplifying Him. That's using Him and seeing Him as a mentor and saying, that's who I want to be like. And yet we know we fail. We don't come to that level of perfection. We've all heard of teachable moments in a child's life. And how many teachable moments did we miss by way of encouragement or instruction or correction? And even when Jesus corrected, He corrected in such a gentle way that it drew us in and it drew those people in that He was offering correction to. The woman at the well. I know you have no husband. You've had 5 husbands. But that didn't put her off. She got so excited about the fact that He knew her. And she wanted the whole world to know Him. She ran into the city to tell the elders. See, the word of Jesus, even in correction, is a drawing word, and we want everybody to hear from Him. The same encouraging words, gentle, drawing, powerful. Powerful words. Heavenly Father, when we think about all that You've done for us, when we think about the sacrifices, we're humbled by Your willingness to work with us and in us. In Luke 22 it says, "And when the hour was come, He sat down with the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God is come. And He took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. And likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. Lord Jesus, we are humbled by Your sacrifice and Your willingness to give so freely. Lord, as we take these emblems and ingest them, Lord, we do it in remembrance of You because, Lord, we want these emblems to grow inside of us so that we're more like You. So that we live a life that's worthy of You and Your name. We ask Your divine help and intercession to assist us, to lead us, to guide us. Lord, to fill us with Your Holy Spirit. We remember You with these simple substances of matzos and grape juice. We remember what You've done for us. And we just thank You. And As empty as those words sound sometimes, and we know they're not, they don't even begin to address our appreciation. But Lord, we offer you a sacrifice of praise. Let's partake of these emblems together. In the middle of the blessing of sharing communion, Jesus is well aware that with him at the table is one who would betray him. Partaking of the ministry, being one of the ones that helped to feed the 5,000, watched him as he cured the withered hands, the blind eyes, the deaf ears. Jesus still knew. That's grace and mercy. Because he knew that in the end, that the problem would take care of itself. And so he didn't focus on the problem. He didn't focus on the problem person. He knew they would be taken care of. They would come to nothing. And they did. Judas came to nothing. But the focus was the teaching of his word, line upon line, here a little, there a little, to bolster them, to build them up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you for this wonderful psalm that you've supplied for us to read. All of the ways that we are even convicted of it as we read it and study it, and yet, Lord, all of the harsh punishment doesn't come to us because you haven't appointed us to wrath. Instead, you've drawn us to your side by your words of correction, your words of instruction, by your love, grace, mercy, and all of the rest. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you so much for how gracious you've been to us. We ask you to be with us this week. We ask that you would lead us and guide us. We ask that you would walk us through our days and our weeks. And Lord, don't let us ever get too far away. Pull us back to your side if we run ahead. Pull us up to your side if we fall behind. Lord, help us to just walk with you. We do love you and ask you to be that one that we would never want to lose sight of. In Jesus' name, amen. From Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among nations. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus this week.